This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to be faithful members of your kingdom. May others look at our lives and see that we are different, that we belong to another master than the masters who rule this world. Deal with our weakness, not as we deserve, but in your mercy. This we pray to you, our King, our Judge, our Savior, and our Friend. Amen. The fat and the strong I will destroy. Not exactly the words you want to hear before your Thanksgiving feast this week. When it comes to this time of year, I get nostalgic. And as I'm sure most of you do, you have customs and traditions as you approach the holidays. Well, one of those when I was growing up is always at this time of year, there was a movie that was playing on TV in black and white called The Lilies of the Field. Do you remember it? Sidney Poitier. Great movie. Great message. But there's one particular scene in this movie where Sidney Poitier, who's a handyman of sorts and has this weird relationship with these German nuns who want him to build them a chapel, a chapel as the nuns call it, if you remember. He encounters this local guy who sort of becomes the go-between between the townspeople and him. And there is one scene after the townspeople have come back after a disagreement with the nuns that they are going to do this building of the chapel, that they're doing all this work, and there's a man who comes into the scene who's a third-party person who's a general contractor who's intrigued by what's going on. And he enters into a little bit of a dialogue with that local man who's sort of the go-between. And this is where we pick up this little clip.
Well, let them tie up this joint and call lunch.
Okay, boss. Some balls.
Tractor! Hey, come on up, eh? Lunch, lunch! 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 Lunch!
Say, where'd you get all the material?
The people give them some.
What for?
A man, he gives wood, bricks. His time, what does he get? A chapel. A place where his children can receive the sacraments. To these men, for their children to have faith, it is important.
Is that why you're here?
Well, to me, it is insurance. To me, life is here on this earth. I cannot see further, so I cannot believe further. But if they are right about the hereafter, I have paid my insurance, senor.
He does it for insurance, just in case. Today we celebrate the last Sunday of the church year. And it's like the last class we have before the final exam. And if you're like me, when I was in school, the only thing of the last class we were interested in hearing about is what's going to be on the final exam. Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear today what the final exam is about. There aren't many times when he spells it out this specifically. The final exam is given to us. And the challenge that we might have is we might be tempted to do what the gentleman in the film does, is that to just check off those boxes just in case it counts. And so we can go out into the first panhandler we find, we give him McDonald's Big Mac, check that one off, Somebody's thirsty, we go and we get them an iced tea, check that one off, and so forth and so on, so that our card is filled just in case. Well, we know too well from everything that Jesus has been telling us, especially in these last weeks, especially when he's been speaking against the scribes and the Pharisees about their earning your way into heaven kind of a deal, that this is not the way it works. But there is a part of our faith that is going to spill over into seeing the face of Christ in all people. Every time we renew our baptismal promises, will you respect the dignity of every human being? Here it is, in black and white. Very simple. When I was thinking about this exam, I remember back in college, the most difficult professor I had was a priest by the name of Tom Croak, and he was very aptly named because the rumor was, in past years, he got mad at a student, and since he was a ex-boxer, he punched the student out in the middle of class. We were scared of this guy. We were scared of the final exam, and so we studied and we studied and we studied. And we went to all the upperclassmen who had taken his class before, and as I think anybody would have done, asked them, well, what did he ask you guys on your final exam? And so they pulled out the final exams that they had, and we studied those. The time comes for the final exam, and guess what? He gives us the exact exam he'd given the year before. We start talking in the room. He leaves the room. What are we going to do? Should we mark some of them wrong on purpose? Because if he finds out, he's going to kill all of us. We end up just, fling it in as it was, but we decide as a group with another priest present, because he wouldn't commit a murder in the presence of another priest, we're going to confront this issue. And so we did. And he just threw up his arms and said, you guys are more clever than I thought. You all get A's. Jesus gives us the exam today, but it's a take-home exam. It's pretty easy. When you put it in simple terms, look to see the face of Christ in all people. Period. That's not rocket science. Treat everybody with respect. That's not so hard to do. And as we get into this season of craziness, I can't think of a more apt reminder than this one. You know, my patron saint, Saint Martin, we celebrated his feast day last week, November 11th, when we had the big to-do here with the diocese. And Saint Martin was famous because he was a reluctant soldier in the Roman army. He's going through the town on his horse. He comes across a beggar. He sees the beggar is freezing, doesn't have a cloak to wear. He takes his sword, cuts his own military cloak in two, and gives half of it to the beggar to keep warm. Hence, this particular gospel is usually linked with the story of St. Martin. Well, what happens? Martin goes home that night. He goes to bed. He has a dream, a vision. And in the dream and the vision, guess what? He realizes that the beggar that he gave the cloak to is the face of Jesus. It transforms his life, turns his life completely around. He ends up then forsaking his military career. He starts founding monasteries and is one of the greatest persons to do that in the early church. Reluctantly, they make him a bishop. He didn't want to be a bishop, but he becomes an incredible leader in the church as well. And eventually, he dies. And after he dies, people want to come and to visit his cloak because it reminds them of what he did. And so many people start coming to visit where the cloak is. They have to build a structure around it. And they end up calling the structure the same name as the cloak. And in Latin, the word is capella. In English, the word is chapel. We come to chapel every week. And the story of Martin and that origin perhaps should be the reminder to us that it's not just what St. Martin did and St. Francis and Mother Teresa and all the others who saw the face of Christ and the lowly, but it's a reminder to us that we come here to get strength so that we might go out and see the face of Christ in others and be the face of Christ to others. It's not about the checklist. It's about the motivation of what we do that is behind it. When you think in the Gospels, what Jesus emphasized as important, this should be no surprise to us. And when he started with Luke's Gospel, sort of his mission statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord is anointed to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Same idea. When the disciples come and John the Baptist is having trouble, tell John what you see, that people are being healed. There's all sorts of good things going on. It's a constant in his life that this is what it's all about. Now, the good news here, if this isn't good enough, is the line that's in this gospel, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the beginning of time. It is God's desire not to condemn us. It is God's biggest hope in his heart that we will receive the gift that has been prepared for us. I go back to that Ezekiel reading that we heard about the sheep, and he goes out and seeks out the sheep. Now, to be nostalgic again here, I remember when I was little, maybe you too, that when you were going over somebody's house and you wanted them to come out and play, we said you called them. You just stood outside the house, and whoever was there trying to get the extra person for the hide-and-seek game or the baseball game, you just started shouting their name until they heard you and came to the door. Here's a God who does that. Here is a God who goes and looks for us. A God who wants to see his face in us so that we might see his face in others. There's a ton of outreach we do in this church. We don't boast about it, as we shouldn't, but we need to be aware of the things we do around here. This past week, I was able to meet with the outreach committee who make their recommendations to the vestry over the $60,000 from our benevolent fund that we give away every year. And I had to go do some math for the diocese when we were getting the bishop's ministry grant to explain this benevolent fund, that it's not that we can just pull from that money and pay for our electric bills. But I went back and did the history, and do you know, if I did my math right, this benevolent fund grant was sort of went active during Father Mike Cassell's time here. And if I did the math right, this year, this church will surpass having given away over $1 million out of that benevolent fund. Praise God for the person who left that in their will so that could take place. But that's not all we do here. There are so many ministries that address all of these things that Jesus is talking about. So even if you're at the point in your spiritual journey where you're checking off the list, well, here's some things that you could do. I was hungry and he gave me something to eat. We have a food drive here every week. If you see those baskets that are brought up by the kids at 9:30, anybody and everybody can put non-perishable food items in those baskets. They are brought up here, blessed at this service, and then they are taken to Holy Redeemer Church in Lake Worth. Our partner in mission there, Reverend Christina Encinosa, has a food pantry for those who can't afford groceries. That's something we could do every week. On the second Friday of every week, there's a group of people who dutifully on the second Friday of the month go over to Holy Redeemer and prepare, cook, and serve a meal to the homeless. This is a ministry that more people seem to be interested in being a part of. Ken Albrecht leads that ministry. His name's on the back of the bulletin. Call Ken. And if we get to the stage where there are more people that want to be involved in this than we need for one Friday night meal, guess what? Christina's got a lot of other meals we could serve as well. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I don't know about you, but it choked me up last week when Father Sandino was able to show those pictures of the water cistern that this church provided to that nursing home in Boca Chica where he serves. That's a pretty outstanding event. And the opportunities to serve on a mission team will be there again this year. We're currently planning for March 18th to the 25th. It's the Palm Beach County School Spring Break. And we will actively be asking people who would like to be a part of that team in the next few weeks. I was sick and you visited me. We have a thing called the flower ministry here. I don't know if you're aware of that. But the flowers that are usually given as a memorial each week by someone or someones, we don't just throw those away. There's a group of people who put those into smaller vases and then take them out to the hospitals, to the nursing homes, to our parishioners who are at home sick. What a great and easy way to be a part of a ministry where you can be the face of Jesus to somebody who couldn't be with us physically. And likewise, we have a hospital visitor team. These are people who go to the local hospitals, especially Bethesda. They not only visit our own people who might be there, but any other Episcopalians who are registered. Or some people just like to go from room to room and be a smiling face. Offer people a kind word, a prayer, if they are so inclined. What a great way to fulfill what Jesus is talking about here. Then he goes on and he talks about imprisoning you. Visited me. Kairos is an incredible ministry that this church supports. Several times during the year, we do a ministry of giving our facilities to the group that prepares for this retreat, and it is a major preparation that they do, 9-10 weeks getting ready for that Curcio-like experience. And these men go into the prison and hold a Curcio-like retreat for the inmates who want to be a part. What's incredible are the statistics that show how many of those men, after they go on that Kairos retreat weekend, do not become repeat offenders once they're out of prison. Tad Knutson and Matthew Phillips, it's their passion in this church, if you're interested in that, as a man, talk to them. Incredible ministry. And women can be involved in it as well in something called Kairos Outside. That when they have these retreats, just like with Curcio and there's a serenade, women get together and they go and they surprise the men by showing up and singing beautiful songs about Jesus to these men, and there's not a dry eye in the place. What a great, great ministry. Then there's one more. I was naked and you clothed me. Today we kick off an incredible ministry that we've been blessed to be a part of for many years called the Angel Tree Project. Christina over at Holy Redeemer gets the names of families who have children, and these children otherwise would not be receiving anything for Christmas. They put together a little ornament that lists the child's name and age, their sizes, and a Christmas list, a Christmas wish that they might have for clothing, for a toy. The way this works is we're set up in the parish hall after the service, and you can go there, and Karen Haney, who heads up this ministry for us, will help you to choose an ornament, and then we wrap those gifts and bring them here to the church on December the 11th. They're all taken over to Holy Redeemer. They have a special Christmas dinner that, by the way, is put on by St. Joseph's Episcopal School under Father William's direction. and these families receive these presents. There are other monetary ways that you can get involved in that ministry as well. I would encourage you to talk to Karen during the coffee hour about it. Those are practical ways. But I wouldn't want us to leave here thinking we're checking a list. It's more about the attitude that's behind it, that we are called to come to this chapel, and each week go out energized that we might more readily see Jesus' face in other people. I ran across a quote from C.S. Lewis that I'd like to share with you in conclusion today. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Let's improve our aim.